Amen. Thank you, Jen. Thank you, Faith Under Fire. Some of the hospitals downtown Baltimore have Sabbath elevators. If you've never heard of a Sabbath elevator before, don't be worried, you're not alone. A lot of people haven't. My first experience was several years ago. I was downtown in the hospitals doing pastoral visitation when I came across them. A Sabbath elevator is an elevator that will stop on every single floor, and its doors will open wide on Saturdays, the Jewish Sabbath. This way, faithful Jews won't have to push any elevator buttons and violate any Sabbath laws in the process. So as you know, work is forbidden on the Sabbath. It's one of the things that generally connects Jews and Christians together. However, elevator pushing on the Sabbath takes this whole Sabbath thing to a whole new level. Is elevator button pushing work? I wouldn't consider it work. No church I've ever been or Christian denomination that I know of would consider it work. However, some conservative and Orthodox Jews would. And something to be avoided at all costs if possible. Well, thanks to modern technology, they don't have to worry about that anymore. Now one can ride up and down the elevators guilt-free, and the Lord of the universe can rest easy again. No more abominations. So that's a fairly extreme interpretation of Scripture, if you don't mind me saying that. And while people of faith share a lot in common, the differences between us often get highlighted in how we read Scripture, how we interpret Scripture, how we live out Scripture in our daily lives. You know, given that there were no elevators in the Bible, we sometimes have to do the hard work of interpretation. Take it to the next level. What do we do now? How does this guide our lives now? How do we interpret this for this new thing that's come along the pike? What would Jesus do? Or what would Moses do? WWMD, what would Moses do? Well, some would say, I guarantee you Moses wouldn't be pushing any elevator buttons on the Sabbath. So if it's something Moses wouldn't do, it's something I'm not going to do either. Amazing how far apart people of faith can be on certain issues. Amazing how far apart people of faith can be on biblical interpretation. How we approach this holy book. How we approach this sacred book. How we look at Scripture. We're not the only ones who struggle with this. Jesus struggled with the Pharisees on these same kinds of things, these same issues, how they read Scripture, how they interpreted Scripture, how they lived out Scripture in their daily lives. And a lot of times they couldn't agree. They couldn't agree on what was sinful and what was not. And as a result, their deep and shared faith, sometimes they found themselves worlds apart. So this morning I want to begin a 4-week sermon series. It's called Grains of Truth. Last week I was scanning through the gospel lectionary readings, the assigned readings that are assigned and prescribed on a 3-year cycle. We're in the year of Mark. We take a look at each of the gospels. And as I was reading through them, I realized in this first part of Mark that we're dealing with, Mark chapter 2, 3, and 4, there was a lot of talk about grain. Stories, images, parables. Mark talks about grain a lot. So I thought, why not? Let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at it together. So here we are at the beginning of this little sermon series, Grains of Truth, looking at these passages that Mark deals with where he's talking about different grains and using them as images in his stories. So Jesus and the Pharisees didn't get along well. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to pick up on that fact. Any of the Gospels will confirm that. Just start reading any of the Gospels and you'll quickly realize these two groups are worlds apart. Jesus and the disciples and the Pharisees. They are complete opposites. There was a real fundamental difference between them with how they understood Scripture and what they thought God required of them in their lives. For the Pharisees, it was all about holiness. Be holy. Be good. Be righteous. Be set apart. Fine. But for the Pharisees, it was also just about appearances. Do I appear to be holy? Do I appear to be good? Do I appear to be righteous? Do I appear to be set apart? And that became more important for them than actually being good or being holy. So there's nothing wrong with being good or being holy. That's what we want. But the Pharisees were going about it the wrong way. Partly because they focused on appearances, partly because, and more importantly, they were putting their law, their rules, over and above the reason for the holiness in the first place. Love. And if you got faith but not love, you've got nothing. Sometimes Dave Whitescarver and I are on the same page and we don't even know we're on the same page until we get to worship. Because I was also thinking about 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but don't have love, I am nothing. I have nothing. Nothing. Love is the purpose of the law. It's the purpose of faithfulness. It's the purpose of holiness. It's the purpose of goodness. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. The Pharisees had only a grain of truth. They didn't have the whole thing. They didn't have the whole truth. They didn't have the fullness, the full understanding. They were lacking the big picture. And in this second chapter of Mark, it's kind of fun in its tension. So read the whole thing, if you will, because they are just setting up this tension, and this tension gets played out time and time again just in the second chapter of Mark. Mark 2, 5. Jesus healed a crippled man. Great, right? How did the Pharisees react? Blasphemy. They didn't care that the crippled man was healed. All they cared about was that Jesus also said, I forgive your sins. Nobody can forgive sins but God. Blasphemy. Mark 2, 13. Jesus called Levi to be a disciple. Who was Levi? A tax collector. Blasphemy! Sinner! You can't have a tax collector for a disciple. What's wrong with you? Forget that they're celebrating. Forget that Jesus and the disciples could celebrate the fact that Levi might turn his life around. All they cared about were appearances. Levi was a tax collector. He was a sinner. He could not be a disciple. Verse 16, Jesus sat down to dinner with tax collectors and other sinners. Blasphemy, sacrilege, you're allowing yourself to be corrupted. Where's the love? Where's the grace? Where's the embracing? Where's the forgiveness? Verse 18, Jesus and his disciples weren't fasting when the Pharisees thought they should be fasting. And that leads us right up to our scripture today, where Jesus and his disciples were plucking grains on the Sabbath. Plucking grains on the Sabbath? You can't pluck grains on the Sabbath. Blasphemy. Sacrilege. You're evil. You're doing evil things. Oh boy. Here we go again. Now I would equate plucking grains on the Sabbath to elevator button pushing on the Sabbath. It's all about the same thing. That's not a sin at all. Even if it was a sin, that would be so small a sin, you would have to examine that under the microscope to see it. Certainly not worth mentioning. The Pharisees disagreed. Oh no, this is big. This was really, really big. In fact, Sabbath violations were among the biggest, most serious sins of all. And truth be told, if we were to hold up certain parts of the Old Testament and take them literally, word for word, we'd have to agree with the Pharisees, right? Sabbath violations were serious. They were punishable by death in the Old Testament. In fact, in Moses' day, a man was stoned because he was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. No grace, no mercy. Picking up sticks on the Sabbath, what do we do with him? Execute him. Sin, violation, abomination. Take him out and stone him. So the Pharisees lodged their complaint against Jesus and his disciples. You and your disciples are breaking God's laws. You're violating God's holy laws. Oh, okay. That's how we're going to play this, huh? Jesus immediately appealed to Scripture. Their go-to, their weapon. Jesus was going to use fire to fight fire. This is what the Pharisees did best. They went to Scripture. They found the verse and chapter and verse, and they pointed it out and said, this is what the Holy Book said. Jesus said, then you will remember when David ate the bread of presence in the temple, something he wasn't supposed to do, and then gave it to the others that he was with. Certainly not something he was supposed to do. Violating God's holy laws, violating Sabbath rules. Yep, David did a lot of things that weren't of God. Eating the bread in the temple would have been the least of his worries. But David always got a free pass with the Pharisees. Why? Because they liked him. He was King David. He could do no wrong. Walked on water. And we tend to overlook the sins of the people we like, and we tend to hone in on the sins of the people we don't like. That's part of human nature, part of our human condition, and not a particularly good condition, not a particularly good part of our human nature. That, in and of itself, I say, is sinful. And so Jesus held that example up for them to see. David did it. You place David on your highest pedestal. I do it, and you build your case for execution against me. Think about it. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're doing. The Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. We are not slaves to these laws. The Sabbath was a gift from God for us. Think about what you're saying. This is what happens with laws and policies. We make laws, we make policies to address an issue, to address a problem, and the next thing you know, the law, the policy, has become a god, a thing unto itself. We've got to step back, examine, think about it. What are we saying? What are we doing? And most importantly, examine the purpose for the law. Purpose of the law in this case, honoring the Sabbath, doing no work on the Sabbath, the purpose was to place God first. Could Jesus and the disciples pluck grains on the Sabbath and still keep God first? Of course. Of course they could. How could they not? Everything they did placed God first. That was their mission. That's what they were doing. They were dedicated to placing God first, especially given the fact that Jesus was God, the Lord of the Sabbath himself. So if anybody has something to say about the Sabbath, it's going to be Jesus. So what little grain of truth can we walk away with? Can we take from this scripture? Focus on the purpose. On the Sabbath, sometimes people ask, is this sin? Is that sin? Is what I'm doing sinful? Would this be sinful if I did that? Those are the little questions. Don't ask those little questions. Ask the bigger questions instead. Ask, am I putting God first? Am I demonstrating love for God? Am I demonstrating love for God above all things? Is God first in my life? And then, anything that you're doing that still places God first in your life isn't sin, it's God honoring. So focus on that and don't get bogged down in the minutia. Ask yourself this week, how will you spend this day honoring Sabbath? How will you spend this day placing God first? How will you spend this day placing your love for God above all of the things in your life? And how can you use all of these other things in your life to honor God, to give glory to God? And don't forget Jesus' precious words. Jesus, who was Lord of the Sabbath himself, said, this Sabbath, this day, is a gift for you from God. You do not have to fear this day. Am I sinning? This day is a gift for you to be recreated, to be restored, to be resurrected, to be reclaimed as the child, as the person, as the friend, as the disciple, as the one who was created in the image of God. May we be nourished in this and the grains of truth that we find in this holy book. Thanks be to God. So be it. Amen. We want to take out our grains at home, our communion elements, our bread, our crackers, our pretzels, our chips, whatever it is you have there at home will do just nicely, and your cup with your grape juice or your wine. We remember the words that Jesus spoke on the night in which he was betrayed, when he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples saying, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you do it in remembrance of me.